Happy Sabbath. Best wedding ever. Just had Valentine's Day. It's fitting. I hope we learned something today. I'd like to set the stage by just kind of building the excitement a little bit. Maybe you've seen some videos like these before. Put together just a couple little clips of some joyful reunions. Some animals that are excited to see somebody come home from deployment.
Hey, buddy. Hi there.
Or family members being surprised by somebody coming home. You get the idea. I can't watch too many of those. I start tearing up. That is really special. And, you know, we could transition from there, I suppose, to watching wedding proposals, right? But I imagine what would happen. All the young men in the audience would sit there taking notes, and the ladies would be like, oh, that's my favorite one, right? And then everybody that's gone through that would be like, oh, man, I wish I had thought of that. So we won't do that. But this is just kind of building up the excitement as we talk here today about a Jewish wedding. We're going to go through what would be a typical traditional Jewish wedding, as best we know from back in the day. And then we're going to talk about some parallels with that ancient Jewish wedding and language that Jesus has used, and of course, what that means when he is the groom and we are his bride. Okay? So this is going to be, I think, just a great journey that we go on. Usually, you know, things start with the matchmaker, right? And everybody thinks of Yenta, right? You know, from Fiddler on the Roof, the matchmaker. Often this was the father, or perhaps a broker, a matchmaker, that would do this. And we see that even back to Abraham, where he took his oldest servant, trusted, God-fearing servant, and sent him back to his country to find from among his people a wife for his son Isaac. You know, the families probably knew each other most of the time, would have grown up and lived in the same town, and would certainly be acquainted, maybe even each of the families knowing each other. So then we come to, okay, there's a match. What are we going to do about that? We have to move towards the preliminaries before the betrothal. This is the shidduchim, these preliminaries. And a part of that would be the contract or covenant, the ketubah. It's on a highly decorated piece of paper. You can get a little glimpse of it there. Decorations all around the outside, very ornate, a lot of calligraphy. Today, when they have one of these weddings, you'll see it in English, Hebrew, and Aramaic, often all three languages. It's framed and made very prominent. This is a big deal. So, before you're going to sign this contract and enter this engagement arrangement, there's a few things to take care of. The dowry, right? The bride would keep this money. This went to her. There would be a mohar, a payment to the family. You see, the family is about to lose a valuable member. Somebody that, this girl would cook and clean and fetch water and do all kinds. She would be strong, right? She would be contributing on a daily basis to this family, and they're going to lose that help. And there was a payment expected to the family to be able to set her free from the household. So they would negotiate all this, and then at some point, the father of the groom-to-be would pour a cup of wine and give it to his son. And his son would slide that across the table to the girl, and he would make some sort of pledge, an invitation to her. If she accepted this, which she had the choice, she would take a drink from the cup and she would pass it back. And then the groom-to-be would take a drink from the cup and the preliminaries would continue. So the betrothal, when you enter this engagement, it is really, really serious. It is not like it is today, but the engagement back then was very formal, so serious that a divorce certificate would be needed to break this betrothal. It's spelled out in Deuteronomy, and even mentioned when Joseph was concerned about Mary getting pregnant before they were married, that he was going to divorce her quietly. It was a big deal back then. So the Bible says only a husband-to-be could write out this divorce certificate. Remember, you've already signed a betrothal certificate, a ketubah. So you would have to go through some formality. See, at this point, the bride and groom are now set aside for each other. The kedushin is sanctification. You are set apart. You have entered a holy relationship. In fact, at this point, it is so holy, the next step would be mikvah, or a baptism. They would each go into these pools and actually get baptized. And there's a group celebrating after mikvah immersion there, and there's some ancient and more modern pools that have been used. They would then gather under the chuppah, so however you spell chuppah, but that is the canopy that sometimes we see or hear about. It means many things. It's a home, it's a garment, it's a bed covering. The openness recalls the tent of Abraham, who was a paragon of hospitality. He kept his tent open on all sides so that visitors always knew that they were welcome. The tabernacle that was built in the desert was a tent, and it was where the presence of God was. It is described as a bridal canopy. This has to be a temporary structure made by human hands that symbolizes the presence of God in this wedding and in this new home that will be formed. There is typically a gift, a matan, that is given. Maybe the groom would give something, they might exchange something, and these they would hold on to while they separated from each other during the engagement. We see a few times this in scripture. back, the servant, Abraham's servant, brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing. He gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and her mother, the matan, the gifts, the symbol of love. And then, after all the pledges, preliminaries, and everything, there was the departure. They would separate, and this was now enter the engagement period. This typically lasted about a year. Okay. The groom would go back to his father's house, and he would work on a house, not so much work on a house as most of the time, just add a room onto his father's house. Add another room that would become theirs. And that's where they would live. In the meantime, the bride would work on her gown. She would work on designing and creating her gown. And during that time, she wears a veil. So when she goes around town, it is a symbol of, I am taken. Okay? She is already pledged. At the end of this year, we're getting ready. However, it is up to the father of the groom to give the final approval. The room is ready. When the room is ready, then the father can say, let's go. Go get her. Okay? So the father makes his announcement. Shofar is blown. That's the horn that they would blow. The groom heads out to retrieve his bride. The best man runs ahead. The groom would often dress up like a prince or royalty if they had enough money, maybe even have a crown on. So the best man's running ahead, announcing the arrival of the groom, and here they head out, away from their home, through town, wherever they need to go, heading to the bride's house. Now, what does she have ready in preparation for when the groom is coming? There's the, who's waiting? Yeah, I heard it. Who has to be ready? The bridesmaids. They have to be ready. Occasionally, this event could be at night. Excuse me. And they would light the way, line the streets, and welcome the groom's party as they came to town. We're getting ready for the marriage now, so the groom would scoop the bride up and head back for marriage, nisuin, which actually means carry or lift up. Okay? They would head back to the groom's house and have the wedding ceremony where they would meet again under the chupa, again recognizing the presence of God and the new home that is going to be formed. They would have vows. You know, today, I don't know how far back it goes, but they would read seven blessings, march around seven times. There's a lot of symbolism in those things. And then the dancing and celebration begins for up to 7 days. Now, you're thinking ahead, right? You're thinking ahead where we're going with this, hopefully. And there's a big banquet. There's just tons of food involved. There really wasn't a honeymoon to speak of, but the bride and groom were welcome to go around and visit various families' homes and be fed everywhere they went as part of the celebration of their union. Cool stuff. All right, are you ready? Now, we're going to go back through that again, and we're going to look at what that means for us. What can we get from this? Okay, starting with the matchmaker. In this relationship where we are the bride and Christ is the groom, okay, is there a father that has arranged this relationship? Yes. God the Father helped broker the entire plan to save us through the metaphor of a marriage relationship. This was God's plan to reconcile us. Now, all things are of God, the Father, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself, the world to himself. Every time when Christ was here on earth, that he touched someone, that he hugged a kid, that he spoke words of hope, that he healed people, it was God in him giving him the power and the love to do that. We must recognize that God the Father is the matchmaker behind this entire union. And the ketubah, the contract, the covenant. God have a covenant with us. There's what we call the old covenant and the new covenant, yes? Okay. And for this reason, in Hebrews 9:15, he, Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a, what? Husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see that? When he uses the word covenant here, what other word is in there? Husband. This is a marriage covenant. And the new covenant is where? In our minds and our hearts. It is a living, breathing, beating covenant. It is not stone. It is flesh. It is Christ himself living in us. Dowry. Is there a gift that was given to us? We are the bride. What is it when Christ was here that was promised to us? In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with Holy Spirit of the promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What is that? That guarantee, that pledge, that security, that earnest, that down payment that was given to us. So while Christ went back to heaven and we're separated, that we have, each one of us, the Holy Spirit. That is our dowry. Was there a payment made to the family? 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What Christ did redeems us from this family, and we can enter into this new relationship. This is all marriage metaphor. It's amazing. The cup. Pastor Ted gave a great sermon on this. It was really good. Where do we hear about this cup? Passover, the Last Supper. Okay? So, then he, Jesus, took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. When Christ toasted the disciples at that event, he was essentially saying, I love you. I am offering this cup as a token of my love. Will you accept it and enter into a relationship, an engagement with me? Every time we have communion, this is what we are pledging. This is what the new covenant means. There is now a deeper relationship taking place. Any infraction now doesn't just hurt the community, some old covenant law. But now, because of this new relationship, any infraction means that much more. There is a living, breathing relationship that has been created between us and Christ. And when we take that cup and we drink it, we are accepting that relationship. This was marriage metaphor. The disciples got it. They would have gotten it. They passed the cup around. Each one of them took a drink, and it came back to Jesus. You remember what happened? What comes right after this? Verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Why would Jesus not have sealed that betrothal and taken a drink from the cup? The invitation is still open. Christ wants as many people as possible to accept the invitation to become engaged to Him while He is apart from us, so He can come back and redeem His loved. So He will not finalize the deal until we see Him again. Is that good news? Amen. What about Hosea? You know, some of our Pathfinders have been studying Hosea. NAD released a special little message to go along with that on how to talk to your kids about Hosea. We won't go into that, but what is the message? You can run after other gods, but you are still mine, and I will bring you back into relationship with me. Take a look at the words that are used here in this relationship. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. What is it that He wants? Marriage relationship with us. This is so cool. All right. Kedushim, sanctification. Have we been set apart? Sanctification means set apart. Of course we have. 2 Corinthians 2:11, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is interesting. Paul gets it. In fact, he considers himself what here? He's doing what? He's the matchmaker. He's the matchmaker. He said, I'm the one that's betrothed you, and now you're set aside and need to be pure to meet Jesus. He considers the relationship within this metaphor of marriage. You know what? Every time that we bring someone to Christ, every time they get it and they go, oh, that's cool, and they fall in love with Christ, we're playing matchmaker. Isn't that cool? We can all be matchmakers. Let's fire up that love and get some marriages going, you know, with Jesus. Baptism. Do we have baptism? Yes, it signifies you have decided to enter into this relationship. You've fallen in love with Jesus. And the next step, baptism. I want to die to old habits, turn off the wandering eyes and going after other gods, and I am entering this new relationship. You remember when the mother of James and John came to Jesus and asked for a special request He said, hey, you know, can James and John, can they sit next to you, you know, on your left and on your right and all that? Okay, Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Both of those are marriage metaphors. Okay? You see, Jesus is saying, I'm not sure you get it. You're thinking about position and self, but really, it's much deeper than that. It's relationship. Are you really ready? All right, the chuppah. That canopy, that tabernacle of the Old Testament, that new home that's being formed, is, should Jesus' presence be in our homes? Yes, he should. You know, that represents that new home being formed where Jesus, the presence is there. And if you go back to the tabernacle in the Most Holies, what was there? The Shekinah glory, the presence of God, that was symbolic of him dwelling with them. That should be first and foremost in our homes. Of course, God as well should be visible in our churches as a building. But what is the temple of God now? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. If our bodies are temples, that's where the Shekinah glory should reside. Okay, the pledge and departure. We touched on this. Christ pledged the Holy Spirit. Look a little more detail. He makes a reference here to living water when he was talking to the woman at the well. And then he expounds on that later when on the last day, the great day of the feast, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up, cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this, John says, he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when he left, again, what was the gift that was given? The Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, the Feast of Tabernacles, the procession ended at the altar, and what would they put over the altar before they poured on the altar, the Feast of Tabernacles? They would put a chuppah. They would put a representing the tabernacle, the home. That's amazing, all of the connections. So there's the pledge. Another one is the promise to return, right? So if the bride and groom, if they're going to separate during this engagement, he's going to come back, yes? I think so. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's made a promise. Has he left? Yes. He left. We are in the engagement period right now. What is the groom doing? Do you recall any scripture where Jesus says he'll be working on something in heaven? Yes. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Marriage metaphor. He's getting that room ready. He's getting yours ready for you in heaven. Amazing. And what's the bride doing? Working on her gown. What are we supposed to be doing? Getting ready. Working on her gown. What does that mean? Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Let's look at a couple other things here real quick. Christ imbues men with the attributes of God. He builds up the human character after the similitude of the divine character, a goodly fabric of spiritual strength and beauty from Desire of Ages. From Christ's object lessons, when we submit ourselves to Christ, our heart is united with his heart, the will is merged in his will, the mind becomes one with his mind, the thoughts are brought into captivity to him, and we live his life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of his righteousness. You get that? It is not just a covering to hide something. This garment is an outward expression of your will, mind, thoughts, and life. It is a living thread woven by God's hand in your life. Isn't that beautiful? God is helping you weave and sew your wedding gown by reaching ever so gently over your life and guiding and directing your hands, your thoughts, your path. The choices you make, the things you do, are creating your wedding gown. Okay, how long is this engagement? Well, it was about a year, but the exact time is unknown. Who is the one that decides? The father of the groom. Sound familiar? In Acts, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In Matthew, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He is the one that decides the best time when enough people have accepted the invitation. What happens then? The best man shouts, the shofar is blown. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. When that happens, the groom heads out to retrieve his bride, the bridesmaids, and we know that story. Another metaphor that we could fit into, the bridesmaids, took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom as well. And, you know, I could spend some time thinking about that metaphor. But in this one, we're the bride, and here comes the groom. Trumpets, shouts, angels lining the way to the earth. And he comes, nisuin, to carry or lift up. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then these other symbols, the ceremony, the vows, the chupa, the dancing, the celebration for 7 days. 7 days? Is it going to take 7 days? You get to heaven? So those clouds that we meet together on, right? That's going to be the dance floor, and we're going to be partying all the way there, right? amen. Hallelujah. And there will be an amazing banquet waiting for us. You looking forward to it? You get the excitement? You feel it? Like a dog who sees their master return after being gone a long time, the spouse sees the soldier come back. Fall in love with God. He is coming back as a groom for his bride, his church, for you. Look forward to the marriage. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Look forward to it, like a girl looks forward to the day she has asked for her hand in marriage, like a man planning that surprise engagement announcement, like a bride picking out her dress, like a groom who sees his bride as the doors in the church open and she walks down the aisle. Are you ready? I hope you feel the passion and the excitement that this metaphor exudes. I hope that you never look at the symbols like veil, cup, baptism, Holy Spirit, gown or robe or banquets the same again. Get ready for those doors of heaven to open. Here comes Jesus, and that will be the best wedding ever. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the arrangement that you have made. Thank you for such forethought that you've put into this, the metaphors that exist as we dig. Lord, we accept that invitation. We drink that cup. Christ, be our groom. We look forward so much to when the marriage is finalized, where we can be with you forever. Thank you for blessing us this day with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.